Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning, obviously we're in the middle of or at the end of Easter weekend, and any day is a good day to talk about Jesus and what he did on the cross. So I am going to talk about that today. And I'm going to talk about the beautiful exchange that happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what the Passover was, the Jewish Passover in Exodus. And I'm going to bring it back to what Jesus did. You can read with me in Exodus 12, verse 3 and then 5 to 7. Just before I read this, just in general, the Old Testament, we see as a lot of the things that happen in the Old Testament is a shadow of the things that are to come in the New Testament. Now, not all the things of the Old Testament have been fulfilled yet, but a lot of the fulfillment was found in Jesus himself. So a lot that happened in the Old Testament points actually forward to Jesus. So when you read or you get encountered with a question, is the Old Testament still relevant for me today? I want to say yes, because most of what the Old Testament does, it actually points you forward to Jesus and when Jesus came. Most of what the rest of the New Testament does, it points either back to Jesus' work that he did on the cross, or it points you forward to his second coming. And therefore, it's important to understand the context of the Old Testament, to understand why Jesus did what he did, etc. Okay, so this is where we pick it up here in Exodus. This is where the Israelites, 9 plagues down, there's 1 plague left for Pharaoh. Then this is what God tells Moses. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you. And that is where we get the term Passover from, is the blood of the lamb that they slaughtered being on the doorposts, and the angel of death or the angel of God coming through Egypt, and all the houses with the blood on their door frames, that angel passed over them, and everybody that didn't have it, their firstborn son was then killed because of that, and that was what we call the tenth plague. And the Jews still celebrate Passover till this day. Okay, main reason for that is because they are still waiting the Messiah to come. We, on the other hand, we aren't prescribed in the Bible necessarily to observe Passover or even observe Easter. But read with me this next scripture, and this is the one thing that Jesus did say that we should observe, or one of the things at least. Luke 22:7-20. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Before I just go on there, just in between there, the reason why they're still observing the Passover there is because God told Moses to them, "You will tell your son, or you will tell your children when you do this, when you celebrate the Passover, it is an opportunity for you to tell them what I did for you when I took you out of Egypt." Okay, so that's a reason. It went together with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the reason why they're still observing it is because it's a remembrance of what God had done for the Israelites when he delivered them out of Egypt. Okay, so this is why Jesus and them, this is the time in Jerusalem, when it's the Passover. Okay, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So we see here that on the night of Passover, Jesus comes and he brings in the celebration of communion. And that's something that is one of the things that we still do. So every time that we have communion, we celebrate the new Passover in a sense. We don't have to only do that at Easter. We celebrate and we proclaim the death and the resurrection of Jesus, for he passed over us. We celebrate in a sense the new Exodus, where in the Old Testament, they celebrate the Exodus out of Egypt. We celebrate that we are delivered from our sin and the penalty that was due to us. Okay, so that is all just a little bit of an introduction. Here's a quote from our senior pastor, Henny Swart. I borrowed this from him. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we will celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We celebrate the new Passover. So that all is a little bit just of an introduction and a little bit of a background. We go back to verse 16 there. Jesus said there, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to fulfill that Passover. And therefore, we're not obligated anymore to observe the Passover. But I just want to throw in something here, is that it is not a bad practice in terms of using this time that where we're finding ourselves, where the whole world sort of stands still over Easter weekend. I mean, we even have a public holiday on Good Friday and one on Monday. Not that you observe anything on Monday except maybe a round of golf or anything. But it is a good opportunity because the whole world stands still and they ask us, what is the significance of this? And it's good to have the background of what was the Passover and what was it replaced with. And we, on Friday, JP and Lorraine and Noah, they came over and we just used the opportunity also just to, for ourselves as families, I'm not saying you should do this, I'm just, as families, we want to start just creating a healthy tradition of just a family tradition of where we tell that story unto our children and where we stand still there. It doesn't have to be limited to Easter weekend, like I said, but that is a good tradition where we can just stand still at that. And we explained to Noah and to Elaine, and we read this Exodus out of their kids' Bible. And then later on we had communion as well. And it's a good tradition to have. But it's not something that we are going to impose on anybody else and say, you have to do this. And it's just something that we started looking at in order for us just to have a good tradition within our families, just to pass that onto our children and to their children, etc. And it's a good opportunity just to pray with them, impart into them, etc. So a lot of the times we as charismatics, we throw all these feasts out with the baby with the bathwater. And there's here and there, there's merit. But what I do want to say that there are good traditions as well. Not all traditions are dead religion. Okay, there's a difference. Okay, but at the same time, it's going to depend on what your heart's attitude is that we're doing it. If we're doing it out of obligation, just because we think it's a law that we have to do, then we're losing the essence of it. But because we want to establish a good family culture within us and celebrate what Jesus really did for us, that is why we're starting to look at that, at what it is that we can do just in our families. That is just on the side. What I do like about this is that they had to put a sheep on a spit. So maybe next year we'll invite a couple of more of you and we'll organize something like that. So I wonder whether that's still going to be there when we're in heaven one day, because the fulfillment is already there. So I don't know if it's still going to be relevant once we get to heaven. But anyways, digressing there a little bit. Okay. Just one key thing here is that if the Egyptians made the same sacrifice and they applied blood on their doorposts, that angel would have passed by them as well. And that applies to us here now as well. That if we've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives, then with the second coming or with the judgment, then in a sense, death will pass us by. Or we won't get the punishment that we would deserve because the blood of Jesus actually cleanses us. And that applies to us here. That applies to anybody out there in the world. They don't have to be in a church. It's a matter of, is the blood of Jesus Christ applied in their life? Do they believe in Jesus Christ and do they follow him? That is sort of the crux. Also, at the same time, if there were some of the Israelites that didn't apply the blood to their doorposts, then they would have suffered as well. So whether we grew up in church or not is not what is going to save us. It's whether we've put our faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ and in blood and the power that there is in his blood. Okay. There's a lengthy scripture that I just want us to read. And I'm not going to try and interpret it. I'm not going to explain it too much because it's very self-explanatory. And it gives us just an image of the exchange that happened on the cross when Jesus died. And this is out of Isaiah. And this is about 680 years before Jesus even was born. So this is a prophecy. And we, in retrospect, know a little bit about what Jesus went through at the crucifixion. Based on history and based on biblical history. But this one was a foretelling of what was going to happen. So read with me. And my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us this morning will grow and be impacted by a deeper revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us corporately, but for each and every one of us individually. And that is, if there's one thing that we take out here today, is that we grow in that revelation of what Jesus Christ did for you personally on the cross and for the whole world. So read with me. If you want to close your eyes and just take it in, then you're welcome to. Otherwise, you can follow with me. Sorry, I just need to take a sip here. This is going to be a lengthy scripture. Yeah. So, Isaiah 52, the end, and then the whole of Isaiah 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering of sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, we want to just stand still there, God, and I'm going to pray, God, that your word will just sink into our hearts, Lord. Lord, it is our desire to just lay down all of our own just thoughts and inhibitions and even distractions, but also just accusations that we so many times bring against you. And we say, why is this happening to me, or why this, or why that? Lord, where you've paid the ultimate price on the cross, you've bore our sin, you've borne our shame. Let your word just sink into our hearts, Lord. Amen. Yeah, that's obviously, there's a lot of pictures that I can use in terms of what happened with the exchange, but I just felt specifically just to read that scripture in terms of the exchange that Jesus did for us. And I wanna ask that you take that scripture back home and just read it again, read it in Afrikaans or read it in another translation or whatever, but let the Holy Spirit just let that sink into our hearts and let him engage just our hearts and our mind's eye and let him paint that picture of what it took for the Father just to do that, to allow his Son to suffer for us. And the reason why he did this is obviously, like he said in John 3:16, is that for God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, and that is why he did this. And obviously, there's a if we don't understand why there was a blood sacrifice necessary, etc., then there's a couple of more questions that added to that. But just take this out there: is that there was a sacrifice needed for us; otherwise, we would not have been able to inherit eternal life. And Jesus did pay the price, the price that was needed for us to pay for our death. Now here's a little bit of just a crux moment here. And I'm calling it exchange control because the what happened in Exodus is a little bit of a shadow of the exchange that needed to happen, the Passover. And then Jesus was the exchange. And I'm saying exchange control. If you work with finances or you work with foreign exchange, etc., there's certain rules and regulations that go with it in order for you not to just steal somebody's money. Okay, so I'm calling it exchange control, but that exchange that Jesus did on the cross only applies to your life, you and my life, under certain circumstances, certain conditions. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Now here comes our part. Okay, and I'm not going to stand still at this long, but the reason I'm saying is that Jesus' sacrifice is not, scripture says it is a once for all sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices needed. Okay. However, that sacrifice is only applicable to us if we repent, if we confess, and if we have faith in him. And those are sort of the two or three crux things for that exchange to be applicable into our lives. We don't have to go and make any other sacrifice. We don't have to, when you've sinned, you don't have to slap yourself on the back with a rod and say, you don't have to punish yourself. Okay, there's no more sacrifice that we need. And it's weird how we are sometimes, is the longer you walk a road with God, it's almost the more we often think that we need to punish ourselves if we've then sinned. It's almost that if you just got born again and you've sinned, you're confronted with the fact of just the massiveness of God's grace. And then you sin again and you're like, but God forgave me that, so surely you should forgive me this. But now we walk with God for a couple of years, 5 years, 10 years, and then you do something really stupid. Okay? Use an example, an extreme example. You walk with God for 10 years flat out. You are free from pornography as a guy. And all of a sudden you fall into that trap. And the guilt and the shame that goes with that, often we as guys think we have to now, we need to come and crawl back into God's presence, or we need to do a whole lot of things after that in order to make this right, because surely a man of my maturity in God should not be doing that. And the rules that applied right in the beginning when we received God's grace of salvation applies 10 years later when we stuff up again. If we confess, if we repent, and we put our faith in God, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. So I just want to put that out there, is that we shouldn't come under a false guilt and condemnation. If the Holy Spirit convicts us, the appropriate response to that is to repent and to confess it to God. And to turn, repentance means to turn away from something. Okay? So turn away from a certain way of living and turn to God. Okay? Repentance, involves turning away from sin, but more than that, it involves turning to God. When you turn to God, inevitably you turn away from sin. Okay, so Romans 10 verse 9 to 10 talks about if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so there's a confession there, there's a repentance there that happens. And I want to say that if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, what does that mean? What does that entail? That means that by default, you're saying that you are not Lord and that you are not in control. Too often, we think if we confess that, yes, Jesus did what I believe, that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I'm not necessary to make him Lord of my life, make him in control of my life. Those two things go hand in hand. Too often, we think that we can buy God's grace, buy meaning purchase God's grace, and then still live the way that we do. But if you really repent and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, then it affects the way that you live, because then we don't continue to live as we used to. And then repentance, Acts 3 verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come. And then with regards to faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And I'm not done yet, but I just want to stand still here for a moment before there's an appropriate response that I believe that we all should engage in. And I just want us to right here, sort of in the middle of what I'm sharing, Just get quiet for a moment. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, I want to give an opportunity right now. Okay, so I want us all just to close our eyes. If you're a believer, you have a relationship with God, I want you to be praying at the moment. Okay, because if there's only one person in this room that does not know God, it is worth fighting on behalf of that person for that. So I just want us all to close our eyes. And if you've maybe strayed away from God, then that is also going to be applicable to you. I'm not going to come put you on the spot and put you in the front. There's no music playing, nothing. It's this, when Jesus died on the cross, there was no music playing. Okay. When Jesus died on the cross for you, there was no music playing. It didn't make it non-dramatic. But the fact that I want to just, for this morning, I believe that God is just wanting it to be just raw, you and Him. I am going to ask you to put up your hand, but I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything, because I want to just pray with those that do not have that relationship with God. So if there's anybody here that does not have a relationship with Him, if you raise your hand, you can lower it again. Thanks, I see that hand. If there's anybody else, then I just want you to be bold. When the hour comes when Jesus returns for us, or when you die, that is too late to make the decision then. We have this dispensation in time to make that decision here and now, which is going to affect the whole of eternity. So all believers, I just want you to either be praying in the Spirit or just under the breath of your voice, I want you to be praying for anybody that does not have that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come, that you open up eyes, you tug on our hearts. If we are not in a right standing with you, God, if we are not righteous before you right now, God, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would lay that on our hearts just to respond to that which you are laying in our hearts, God. Okay, I'm gonna lead us all in a prayer for the sake of the one or two that have responded. But I want us all to pray. Okay, and then just pray after me. Father, I come to you and I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, I repent of my sin. Lord, I confess that I cannot save myself. And I confess, Jesus, that you are Lord of my life. I give you control of my life. I thank you that you wash me clean. You wash all my sins away. And I thank you that I can have a living relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If that is the first time that you've prayed that from your heart this morning, or if this is an occasion where you return to God by praying that prayer, I want you to be bold and I want you to tell at least two people before you leave church today. Okay, go and make a cup of coffee and spot one or two people that you're most comfortable with and just tell them what you did. Okay, because if God just does something like that in our hearts, it's like a bus driving over us. Okay, we change. Okay, and we can't really keep that life that God just pours into our lives. I want to encourage you to be able to release that. Okay, because the moment we release that life that God pours into our life, God can continue to flow and pour that water into our lives. Because God hasn't poured life into our lives in order for us to try and keep a reservoir of life. Okay, God is like a fountain of living water that keeps flowing. And the moment we try and harbor it, we stop the flow, meaning that it's supposed to go to other people as well, to build other people up as well. Okay, so for the rest of us, there might be a little bit of heart surgery here in the next moment or two, but just engage in the process. There's a what I call a noteworthy response to what Jesus did on the cross, and obviously the reason why Jesus is so often referred to as the Lamb of God, or we sing "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," is because of the Passover, because He is the lamb that replaced the Passover lamb. And that's why we often refer to him as the lamb, in case you've ever wondered. Okay, so read with me. This is a response in heaven. Okay, obviously this is a picture of something that is perhaps still to happen, as it should in of prophecies and so on that is to come. But this is a response that we look that heaven does in a response to who Jesus was and how worthy he is for what he has done. Revelation 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. Yes, Lord, we want to thank you, God, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor you, Lord. Lord, we give you our lives. We are eternally indebted to you, God. Thank you, God. You created us and you redeemed us, God. We love you. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you that you've loved us first. Lord, and we come and lay down our lives as living sacrifices unto you, God, for what you've done on the cross. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love. There's specifically just one or two words that I felt for people here, and that's in Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I just felt that specifically for someone here, that your heart has been broken. But beyond that, or besides that, God invites us to a place of where we come into a humble and broken attitude towards God, because He lifts us up. He's the one that lifts us up.